Good morning.
Good morning.
It is a pleasure to be here today to share God's word as well as some of my own thoughts with you. It's a especially exciting day for me because my son is here home on leave from Seattle for a couple weeks, and my parents are here. They've been on several trips, so I'm glad they're here. And of course, Olivia, yes, my rock, who was always here. So I feel as wouldn't leave you out, honey. So about 2 weeks ago, I shared a post on Facebook. Now, for those of you who are not Facebook savvy, all that means is that I read a story. I found it to be very touching, and so I wanted to share it with my circle of friends. Once I'd done that, then my friends can react to that story, either a thumbs up or a big heart, maybe a sad or angry face. And then they can also post a comment. So shortly after I shared this post, I got an angry face and a negative reaction from a friend of mine. Now, before I share what his comment was, I need to tell you what the post was about. So the story is about a teacher, and she is giving a lesson to her young class. And she is telling them about a mother and a father who've left their children at home to go on a cruise. Well, tragedy strikes and the cruise ship is sinking. And they make their way over to the lifeboats and there is only room for one on the lifeboat. And with just a brief hesitation and no discussion, the husband steps in front of the wife and gets on the lifeboat. And as the lifeboat is sailing off to safety, the mother can be seen on the boat, heard yelling some parting words at her husband as he sails off to safety. So at this point, the teacher asks her students, "What do you suppose the woman was yelling to her husband?" And as you can imagine, the answers were very colorful and very similar, and they were things like, "You dirty, selfish, rotten coward." And another little girl said, "I should have listened to my mother and never married you." So there's one student who has an answer. And so the teacher says, "Johnny, what do you think that the woman was saying?" And Johnny said, "I think she was telling the dad to take care of the kids." And the teacher, a little bit shocked, says, "Well, Johnny, have you heard this story before?" And Johnny says, "No, but when my mother died last year, that was the last thing that she said to him." And sure enough, as it goes, many years later, after the father has returned home safely and raised the children and gone on to pass away himself, and the children are going through his belongings, they find the diary where he has journaled over the years to his wife, including the very first entry, where he talks about the reason that they were on the cruise in the first place, which was because the mother had recently been diagnosed with a terminal illness. And so when tragedy struck the sinking ship, there was no need for a discussion because the unbearable decision had already been made for them. She was not surviving. So while he would have liked nothing more than to take her place, to either take her illness or take her seat on that sinking ship, he did the most selfless thing, which was to get in the lifeboat, go home, raise his children, and give them a shot at having at least one parent. Now, come on, who could read that story and not be touched? Well, apparently my friend with his angry face and his negative comment. So his comment was, "I hate when people post stories like this. It's probably not even true. It's just a way to make people feel guilty." Well, obviously, I could not let that go. So my immediate response was, well, of course, this wasn't a true story. It didn't come from a historical textbook. It is an analogy that teaches us the lesson that we should not judge others or make assumptions based on limited information. And it's about unconditional love and making hard choices when you want nothing more than to run away. And of course, I couldn't leave it there. I then went on to say, there is an even bigger lesson here. And that is that when we judge others, it doesn't define who they are. It defines who we are. We made the judgment that that man was a coward and he was selfish. Did that assumption make him so? No, not at all. In fact, what he did took great bravery and selflessness. Well, he and I left the conversation there. But I got to be honest, it hurt me a little bit that he didn't like my story. But the upside of our conversation was that for the next several days, I was thinking about stories as lessons. And then I was thinking about Jesus as a storyteller and how he would use parables to teach us lessons. Now, we have all met those cynical people who say that the Bible isn't real. It's just a bunch of stories that probably aren't even true, that are just to make people feel guilty. Now, where have we heard that before? So I sort of had this aha moment when I realized that people judge the Bible based on their limited information. They make the assumption that because some stories are just stories, that the whole book is a fairy tale, a nighttime story. But I also realized that that assumption defines them, not the Bible. Because if they actually studied it, they would see that the Bible, it's a book of doctrines and biographies and moral principles. Yes, it is also about parables, which are specifically placed there for us to put ourselves in those situations to consider the result of our conduct and to hopefully grow more in our own godliness. So, why are we so quick to judge? We know we're not supposed to. There are at least 40 Bible verses that say specifically, do not judge. Even last week, Fred told us about the guy who has to take the plank out of his own eye. Judge not, lest ye be judged. Even Jesus said he did not come to judge the world. He came to save it. And yet, it feels like you cannot even walk into a room without someone giving you a stink eye. It feels like we judge and get judged on everything from how we look, our jobs, our religion, our ethnicity, our politics. We encourage diversity. We tell our kids to be themselves, stand out, be unique, but not too unique. Not too. Don't stand out too much, because you might get crucified. So instead, we put on this front, this facade, and go along to get along. And we have to wear many masks. We wear one with our friends and act a certain way, and then we have another one for school or our job. We wear a different mask with our family, and on Sundays, I bet a lot of us wear the most different mask of all. Pretty soon, they all blend together, and it's hard to remember who the real you is. All you know is that you feel different on the inside than you look on the outside. And that is a real struggle, because so many of us deep down think that you wouldn't like me if the mask fell off. Have you ever heard the term curb appeal? It's used a lot on home and garden shows. It's the idea that when you pull up to a house that everything looks great from the road. You hope the outside is inviting enough to get the potential buyer to step inside. Well, in almost everything that we do in life, we are trying to sell ourselves. Job interview, on a date. I mean, you have to sell yourself if you want to rescue a dog. I mean, you have to apply and you have to make them believe that you deserve this animal. You are selling yourself and you've got to figure out which is the right mask to wear. It can be very exhausting. Well, just as Jesus said that he did not come here to judge, he also said that he came to die for our sins, not our perfections. You see, he doesn't want us to put on those facades. He's not interested in your curb appeal. He wants a real you. His desire is that we accept our humanness with all of our weaknesses and our faults and not hide behind a mask. So what if our sole objective was to be the same person on the inside as we are on the outside? It's what we call transparency. It's funny because for several years, the word transparency has made the top 10 list of overused business words. They say do not use it. And I think it's because the people who make a lot of noise about transparency usually have something to hide. But in this case, we want it to be our ultimate goal. So what does that mean to be the same on the inside and on the outside? And how do we get that? Well, right away, I think of the qualities that I want to feel and literally be as well as the ones that I want to project on the outside. And undeniably, those are the fruits of the Spirit. Who doesn't want to be loving, joyful, kind, peaceful, good, gentle, faithful, self-controlled? That is a tall order. Not on the outside. On the outside, it's pretty easy to project kindness and be loving. But inside, a lot of times we're just boiling over with envy and greed and pride. So we got to figure out how to purge those sins and fill ourselves with the virtues. Well, the answer is right there in the name, fruits of the Spirit. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit, these are the fruits that bear witness. Now, unfortunately, the Holy Spirit isn't a cold. We don't just catch it, right? But we can prepare ourselves to receive it. And there's some things that we can do. First of all, it takes faith. It takes commitment and obedience. You must love other people, all people, not just the ones that we want to like, but everyone, even in their imperfections. You must love yourself, even in your imperfections. You must have a desire to see all others excel, even if it eclipses you, and you must be devoted to reaching the lost. You must also be generous with your time and money. It was Mother Teresa who said, "If you no longer need it, then you're not giving, you're getting rid of." And I cannot tell you how that statement changed how I make donations. What if we're not exactly overflowing with the Holy Spirit yet? Maybe we're not there in our faith journey. Or what if there are too many worldly burdens weighing us down and we can't feel the Holy Spirit? Many of us are troubled by illness and pain and financial issues. How do we become transparent through that? Well, a few weeks ago, Fred told us about a customer service rep who was patiently helping Sally after she shared that she had had cancer and it made her brain foggy. And before they hung up, the woman told Sally very sternly, "Do not claim it. Do not claim your cancer." That was so powerful because we all claim something. For 2 years, I've claimed divorce. I know many who claim depression, addiction, all kinds of things, chronic pain. We claim and wear it like a burial shroud. We cannot claim it. We have to give it away. But who is strong enough to take it? God is. Only God can do that. We are not our disease. Sally is not her cancer. I am not my divorce. But we have to let it go. Too often it becomes like some kind of warped badge of honor. You may remember a couple years ago when I did this skit here. It was called The Toy Maker. In fact, we did it on the very first Youth Sunday that we had. And it was a little skit that we did with Olivia, both Olivias, Wooten and Street, and then Elena and Jake Hobson. And it was a story about a little girl who had a doll. And her doll was broken. And so she brings the doll to the toy maker, who was played by me. And I asked her, "What is wrong with your doll?" And she says, "She's defective. She's mean to her friends. She gossips about everybody. She's so bossy. I mean, it's just a mess." And so I said, "Well, give me the doll and I will fix it. I know what's wrong and I can fix it." Olivia says, whoa, hang on. You didn't say that was part of the deal. You didn't say I have to leave my doll with you. And I said, "If you want me to fix the problem, you've got to give it to me." Well, suddenly Olivia changed her tune about her doll. "Well, it's not really gossiping if it's the truth. And isn't bossy just another way of saying someone's a leader?" You see, she claimed it. She did not give it away. Well, eventually in the story, Jake Hobson convinces her that she can trust me and she can leave it with me and that I will take care of it. Once we give it away, we are free of the burden and we are able to live in the fruits of the Spirit and enjoy that transparency. And even in our very darkest hour, God will hold us the entire way. I think one of my favorite verses is Psalm 139 that says, "Even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me." Once we lay those burdens down, whether it's something we claimed or qualities we no longer want, only then will our hands be free to lift others up. God will always give us what he needs to help someone else. Sometimes we are reluctant to give what we have. It's hard to trust that our earthly needs will always be met. But I am reminded of an outreach ministry that I've been working with recently, and I'm always amazed at how God comes through with food and clothing and volunteers. Simply put, it's love. And I realized that love is like money. You can have an endless amount of cash, but that money has no value simply as a possession sitting in a vault. It is worthless until you spend it. It is only once you exchange that money for a goods or service that it takes on value. Love and kindness are exactly the same. You might be brimming with love. You might be overflowing with kindness. But until you express it or share it or give it away, it has no value. As with all things human, we are each a work in progress. We will never be perfect. But I do strive to be a person who is the same on the inside as I am on the outside. That is a huge thing to achieve, and I think I've only ever known one person very well who comes close to being genuinely transparent. And I won't embarrass her by saying her name, she's not even here today, but even her husband, Greg, says that what you see with her is what you get. And with that, I will say amen.